gentlemen, Ed Bozeman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It is written, search me, O God, and see if there be some wicked way in me, and lead me in the life everlasting. It is written, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It is written, but the Pharisees went out and took counsel against him, how they might destroy him. And he departed thence and went into the synagogue, and behold, a man having a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, what man shall there be of you that shall have one sheep? And if this fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much, then, is a man of more value than a sheep? Great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Your many sins are all forgiven. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Go on your way in peace to heaven and wear the name of Jesus. All glory to the dying Lamb. I now believe in Jesus. I love the blessed Savior's name. I love the name of Jesus. And when to that bright world above we rise to be with Jesus, we'll sing around the throne of love his name, the name of Jesus.
For God is just a prayer away.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message entitled The Value of a Man. How much more is a man of more value than a sheep? This question Jesus asked in Matthew 12 about the value of a sheep was not brought on during the visit to the stockyards, but during his regular attendance at the synagogue at the worship service. Jesus always went to worship on the Sabbath day. It was a habit with him. Luke informs us of this on another occasion when he says, after he came to Nazareth, and as his custom, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. In a similar way, any Christian today will find Jesus in the worship service on the Lord's day unless providentially hindered by sickness, fire, earthquake, death, flood, or terrorist attack. And in such case, of course, the real Christian would rather assemble with the saints on that day and be heard shouting, O Lord, have mercy on us, than to be at the ballpark shouting, touchdown, or that ball is out of here. Now, it is hard to understand the Lord sometimes. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day in spite of the fact that the place was crawling with hypocrites. The scribes and Pharisees were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Now, why would Jesus attend a synagogue where there were hypocrites? I have to ask that question because there are so many intelligent people who tell me they won't associate with hypocrites and give that as a reason for not attending services, and some even use it as a reason for not becoming Christians. Even though Jesus was perfect, the presence of hypocrites did not deter him from God's house at the appointed hour. And not only were there hypocrites there, but these particular hypocrites had made some very uncomplimentary remarks about Jesus. Some of them had said that he was a gluttonous man and a wine-bibber. Would you want to attend services a day where the other members were saying, "You are a drunkard and a glutton"? For some strange reason, Jesus attended anyway. Now the writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, say that there was a man in the synagogue who had a withered hand. Luke, who was a doctor, took a pathological look at the man and passed on this information when he says, "It was his right hand that was withered." Mark says, "He had his hand withered." So it would seem his right hand was withered because of disease or accident. Now, he was a bricklayer or a carpenter. It appears he's out of a job. Who would want to hire a right-handed bricklayer with a withered hand? This man should have been home feeling sorry for himself and blaming God, but he wasn't. He was in the services at the same synagogue that Jesus attended that day. Jesus would restore his hand that day, but this unemployed bricklayer did not know that. He did not come, of course, that day to be healed, but to worship God. Had he been there that day, had he not been there that day, he would have not have been healed. You never know what you might miss if you pass up the worship service on the Lord's Day, because it provides a time for the healing of the soul for us. This world is a sick place, and many are unaware that they have a terminal disease. David said in Psalms 41:4, "Be merciful unto me and heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee." Is there anyone listening today who does not need to pray that prayer? David is not the only person who ever had a sick soul. Many a family needs to be healed. Many a marriage needs to be healed. Many a church needs to be healed. And is there any doubt that America needs to be healed? We live in a country that's getting sicker and sicker as the days go by. It is written in 2 Chronicles 7:14. You've heard it before, so hear it again. "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Attendance at the church service could be a part of the healing process. Then Isaiah gives us the prescription for healing when he declares in his prophecy of Jesus, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." That's in Isaiah 53. However, we may feel as bewildered as Jeremiah sometimes when he said, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is the daughter of my people not recovered?" The daughter of my people is not recovered because she won't take the medicine, as described by the great physician in Jeremiah 8:22. Now about Jesus healing this man with a withered hand, he had a question to ask. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil? To save a life or to kill? But they held their peace. Then Jesus got mad. Mark records it for us And when he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved with the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Some folk find it hard to believe that the Lord became angry. If he got mad at their hardness of heart, one wonders what he thinks of hardness of heart today. I saw a bumper sticker that expressed that thought. Jesus is coming again, and boy, is he mad. We need to remember that he can and does get angry. In one parable about the kingdom, he said, The king was wroth and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Now, how's that for getting mad? He burned the place down. And this actually came to pass about 35 years later after the resurrection, when the Romans destroyed the temple at Jerusalem. The bumper sticker had it right. Jesus is coming again. And boy, is he mad. Jesus told the man with withered hand to stretch forth his hand. How now could he stretch forth his hand if it was withered? There was promise of healing in the command. You see, when God wants us to do something, he provides the strength to do it. If the Lord tells us to run and jump through the wall, our duty is to run and jump, and then God will open the hole in the wall. Look at the apostles on the Mount of Olives as they heard Jesus give them the orders of world conquest. He told them in Mark, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. The apostles had no apparent means of support in these orders to evangelize the world. In almost any congregation today, any 11 of us have more money with us at this time than the 11 had with them when Jesus gave them those orders of world conquest. But they did not ask how it could be done or where's the money coming from. Because they knew if he could raise the dead, raising the money was a minor problem. And besides, Jesus had promised, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. So they ran and jumped, and God opened the hole in the wall. God also opened a hole in the wall for this ministry over 45 years ago. There were no funds, but we ran and jumped, and God opened a hole in the wall that gets bigger every year. Now consider this question that he also asked. Of how much more value, then, is a man than a sheep? These hypocrites put more value on a sheep falling into a pit on the Sabbath day than a man fallen on hard times. So it is a good question to ask. Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? How much are you worth? You are worth more than a sheep physically. A sheep may be worth quite a bit when sold. A prize horse or bull may be worth hundreds or even thousands of dollars. So how much are you worth? I remember in high school biology class back in the 1930s, the teacher said that all the elements of the body are found in the ground, such things as iron, copper, and various other elements. Now that fits right in with the Bible story of creation. God made man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God did not make man from a hunk of slime from the sea, and this came as no great surprise to me, since I recall that God made man from the dust of the earth. The teacher further stated that if you separate the various elements in the body, iron, sulfur, copper, and so on, and salt, and all the rest, put them in a little pile, sell them, the human body would be worth about 98 cents. Now, while we freely admit that because of inflation, you might be worth several dollars now. But remember, the dollars now are inflated. So the 98 cents of the 30s is the more realistic worth of your body. You may strut around in a $700 suit, but you're only worth 98 cents. You may tool around in a $30,000 car, but you're only worth 98 cents. If you have $1 billion, your body is only worth 98 cents. Now, are you worth more than a sheep? The monetary value of the body is not the only way to look at it. A sheep has to walk around on four legs. You can stand upright. You have the advantage on the sheep. You have fingers and can use your hands. You can drive a car, eat with a knife and fork. Physically, you are worth more than a sheep. How much are you worth? Then again, you are worth more than a sheep intellectually. A sheep cannot think like a person. A sheep cannot invent a recorder, a computer, a radio, play ball, go to school, attend services, and a zillion other things. Some animals, of course, are very smart. I heard of a dog one time that was taught to play checkers. One fella didn't believe the dog could play checkers and went in to check him out. He went in the house where the dog lived and after a while came out and someone said to him, "How about that checker-playing dog? Isn't he smart?" The other fellow said, "Oh, he's not all that smart. I played him 3 games and beat him 2 out of 3. How much is a man of more value than a sheep? He is more valuable physically, intellectually, and also more valuable than a sheep morally. A sheep, or any other animal for that matter, has no morals. He doesn't need any. He's an animal. Because of the teaching of evolution, many regard themselves as animals. So that's why they act like animals. They also resort to violence like animals. In the animal world, it is the survival of the fittest. If you have something somebody wants, and they're strong enough, they'll take it. That may be the reason some humans regard themselves as animals. Animals will not have to appear before God on the judgment day, so anything goes. It must be somewhat comfortable to think of themselves as animals. They don't consider themselves responsible in the sight of Almighty God. You see, a horse may be turned out to stud. He may be bred to many mares, and no one regards him as a bigamist or as immoral because he's an animal. Now, how much are you worth? Sin devalues a human. In the minds of millions of modern-day men, an unborn baby is absolutely worthless. How much are you worth? You are worth more than a sheep physically, worth more than a sheep intellectually, worth more than a sheep morally. And now hear the conclusion of the matter. Here is the question of Jesus again. How much is a man of more value than a sheep? Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, "For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Every human being has an eternal, ever-living, never-dying soul, and every one of us will be just as conscious 1,000 years from now, as we are at this moment. So you are of more valuable than an animal. Now let us take another look at the man with the withered hand. After Jesus healed him, the Pharisees went out and took counsel how they might kill Jesus. Now, why would they want to kill Jesus for healing a man with a withered hand? Why would they want to kill him for raising the dead? Why would they want to kill him for doing something good? Why? If you want a simple answer, Jesus said in John 15:25, "They hated me without a cause." The world doesn't need a cause to hate the Christian. That should give us concern, because Jesus explained why the world would hate us in John 15:18. He said, "If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you." And then John said in his first epistle, the 3rd chapter, 13th verse, "Marvel not if the world hates you." Jesus told the apostles at his farewell address in John 16:2, "Yea, the hour cometh, that whosoever killeth you shall think that he offereth service unto God." Some hate us so much that they would actually blow themselves up if they thought they could kill us. At the same time, when Jesus saw they were trying to kill him, he departed. And Matthew explains why when he cited the prophecy of Isaiah, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom I am well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall declare judgment unto the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry aloud, neither shall anyone hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he sends forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles hope." You see, Jesus avoided all unnecessary confrontation with his enemies because his hour was not yet come. At least 3 times he said, "Mine hour is not yet come." And then when it did come in Matthew 26, he announced to Peter, James, and John, "Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Nothing must interfere for him to complete his program on the cross, resurrection, ascension, and establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost. This would be the hour when Jesus will send forth judgment unto victory. How much then is a man of more value than a sheep? God considered a man of such value that he bankrupted heaven for his salvation. Peter tells us, "We have been redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, but with precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ." The New Testament, which is the New Covenant, was activated on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after the death, burial, resurrection, and the ascension of Christ to heaven, where he sat down at the right hand of the Father. The apostles spoke that day as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And when that message was preached, those who heard it, believed it, and realized they had crucified the Lord, cried out, "What must we do?" Peter told those who believed they needed to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, every time a sinner submits to these terms, judgment is sent forth unto victory. The gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection is the new covenant of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why it is called the New Testament. So it is written. So let it be done. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at this same time by Churches of Christ or Christian Churches in view of your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition. Until next week at the same time, tell somebody somehow and in some way that God is just a prayer away.